Desire your prayers this afternoon. You know, it can kind of be a sleepy time, and have a few words that I believe the Lord's been talking to me about, and really desire your prayers that the Lord would help me to be able to rightly divide the word of truth here, present it in a way that can be easily understood. For the last few weeks, the phrase has been echoing and re-echoing through my mind about the Lord wanting us to be His people and for Him to be our God. Over and over in the Bible, the Lord says, "This is what I want. I want you to be my people and I want to be your God." What does that mean? What does it mean to have that kind of a relationship? It means more than just we acknowledge Him as the Creator. It means, well, let's go to Genesis 11. I want to talk, by the Lord's help, about the Tower of Babel. First verse of Genesis 11. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them upon the abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, in the Bible, we don't have a lot of information about the Tower of Babel. We have this passage here, and we have a couple other places that say a couple things, I believe, but that's really all there is. But you know, if you get into it and you study it a little bit, the Tower of Babel was against God for many reasons. And I want to get into that just a little bit this afternoon. We know just by this passage that God cared enough about this tower and the city to drastically change the demographics to change everything. He cared about it enough to where He changed the languages to make them completely stop what they were doing. Why did He do it like that? Well, let's look into the history of the Tower of Babel just a little bit. Josephus wrote quite a bit about the Tower of Babel. It was built around 110 years after the flood. It was around 300 feet tall, from what we can understand through history. It's around 300 feet tall, but Josephus says that it was so very wide, the tower itself was so very wide, that it didn't appear to be that tall. It was an enormous structure, probably similar in shape and size to the ziggurats that we find remains of in the Mayan and Incan empires. The Great Pyramid is a is similar to a ziggurat. Some of the Mesopotamian buildings that they erected were ziggurats. A ziggurat was a vast building. It was intended to be primarily a center for worship. And it was very high with several different levels. At the top was a flat surface. And then on top of that was another structure on the top of that of which they offered their sacrifices. So we had something that was sticking up very prominently in the plain there, and then on the top of it, they would offer their sacrifices. It was built, the city and the tower was built under the direction of Nimrod. Nimrod was the grandson of Ham, who was the son of Noah. Nimrod was a very proud man. He was a very bold man. And he became what we would call maybe the first known dictator in the world. He was very bold and he got a lot of things done. And he convinced the people that he was the one that should rule. He ruled the known world at that time, and he told the people not to ascribe greatness to the Lord, but that it came from within their own selves. He was the one that spearheaded the effort to build the city and the tower. The tower is spoken of by Josephus, by Herodotus, by some of the historians of that time. Herodotus was many centuries later, so was Josephus. But Herodotus himself, I believe, saw the tower. It was later used by Nebuchadnezzar and dedicated to the sun. That's kind of the history. It was likely built, the tower itself was likely built for a center for worship. It was a group of people that got together and decided to make a city and a tower. And notice the part where it says, we're going to make us a name, lest we be destroyed from the face of the earth. I want to talk a little bit. Here's another thing that Nimrod said. He said that one of the purposes for building the tower itself was to make a structure high enough where if God changed His mind about the promise He had made about sending another flood, that they would have something that would be too high and too strong for the waters to reach that they could use for a refuge. But we know that God had made a covenant with mankind and said, I will not do that again. It makes me wonder, you know, the scripture says the wicked are fearful or they flee when no man pursueth. We know that the minds and the hearts of the people were not set toward God in that they said, we're going to build something that is too high for God to reach if He decides to destroy the earth by another flood. Why would they even need to worry about that if they were doing what they were supposed to be doing? But I want to talk a little bit about another factor in the Tower of Babel. By the help of the Lord, I'd like us to learn some lessons about this. And this tower and the city applies very much in our everyday lives. The high places. You read about the history of the kings of Israel, and what is the common thread, the common thing that's stated when it gives the boils down whether a king was good or bad? What does it say a lot of times in there? Asa or Jehoshaphat, these kings were good, and he did right, which was in the sight of the Lord, but it said the people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. In the law, the Bible commanded that the high places, He said, when you go into other countries, you're not going to do what they do. I don't want you to work after their works. I don't want you to imitate what they do or how they worship. When you find a high place with a grove, I want you to tear down the high place, and I want you to burn the groves with fire. That's what he said. I don't want you to use it for your own purpose. It might look nice, and even though you're going to be worshiping me instead of an idol, I don't want you to use that. Not only that, but I don't want you to worship me in a high place with a grove. I don't want you to do it like that. I have a way in which I want you to worship. Did you know the Lord has a way in which He wants us to worship Him today? The high places. Every time that the high places were mentioned in the Old Testament, as part of the evaluation of a king, it was mentioned in a negative way. It was in a negative connotation. Why was that? Well, the high places were just what they sounded like. It was a place on a hill, at the top of a hill, and on the top of the hill, they would build a structure some 20 to 30 feet high, or even higher than that. And it was on the top of that that they would offer their sacrifices. Around the bottom of the high place, they would surround it with a grove of trees that they planted. The purpose of the groves of trees was to hide the abominable and the impure practices that went on there, to shield it from the eyes of the people. They were doing their worship, and they were getting the people involved, but the very vilest and worst rituals were hidden behind a grove of trees. And God said, I want you to burn those with fire. Now, let me ask you this. What is wrong with using a high place and a grove of trees, or even a high place without a grove of trees, as a worship to God? God said, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. When you worship me, I want your worship to be to me and to only me. I want to tell you something that I believe about these high places and the groves and how it applies today. I have read just a little bit about Satan worship. Satan worship is not the same in its form as worship to the Lord. It's not the, they don't do it in the same way. You don't have to go and extol the name of Satan to be worshiping him. Satan worship always has to do with deifying or lifting up oneself. That is the focus of Satan worship. When you lift up yourself, Satan worship focuses on what feels good to me, what is pleasurable to me. I am the highest. That's what it is. And the high places back there, when God told them to build the temple, He made it open. He made it in a place, the tabernacle, He made it where everybody could see what was going on. And the focal point for offering sacrifices was built just high enough where they could empty the ashes and to where it could be seen. The high places, when the people used, even if they reappropriated those places or built brand new ones for the use of the worship of God, it was still mentioned in a negative way. Think about this. The focal point of those high places, when they got up there, the focal point, whether they wanted it that way or not, or whether they had this in their mind or not, the focal point became the one offering the sacrifice. So the high places and the groves, just because they were worshiping the Lord, just because it did not guarantee that the high places and the groves were being used for idolatry. The high places and the groves were used at different times for the worship of God. But because the opportunity was there for it to become something else, God condemned it. I want us to think about today. I'm going to give a couple of real examples here. They have music in the world today that they have taken rock and roll music and they have put Christian lyrics to it, and that is called Christian music. But I have researched that type of music to some extent, and the people that have written the music, they will tell you out of their own mouths, we don't need the lyrics to get the feelings that are generated, that we have designed to create. There are things built into that music, into the music itself. You can put Christian lyrics with it. You can do anything you want to do with it. And there is still a spirit, something in there that gives the opportunity and promotes feelings of rock and roll music. The feelings that are generated are feelings of rebellion, sensuality, adultery, and they come from deep inside. Music is a powerful force. It's a very powerful force. And when you couple that with lyrics that are Christian, you know, God, I believe that the songs that we have in our songbook are inspired. They're inspired not just the lyrics, but the music as well. And I'm mentioning rock and roll music here as a tool to help us to understand what I'm talking about here. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we have something that we take, that while we're trying to worship God, the opportunity is there for there to be something given to someone else, God's not pleased with that. That's another reason. And it's a reason, probably the primary reason, why we do not have musical instruments in our worship service. The high places, the places where the performance or the one giving the sacrifice is occupying the focal point, is in the focal point. That's why God condemned the high places. And when we have today, when we bring things in that is something other than just worship to God, you know, our worship services are not just for entertainment. They're not at all for entertainment. They're not for show. It's not an entertainment. It's not a performance. It's not so we can say, well, wow, that was... It's not even so we can come and say, oh, I enjoyed that. That sounded good. It's for several purposes. It's to glorify God. It's to come and to glorify God. Everyone, the Scripture says, when you get together, we don't all have the same gift, but we don't all have nothing. None of us has nothing. Every one of us has something. And the Scripture says, when you come, you, one person has something, another person has something else. Let all things be done to edifying. Let all things be done with decency and in order. And when we take something that's extra and we make it where the performance of it becomes the focal point, then the opportunity, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're involved in idol worship or not worshiping the Lord, but it gives the opportunity for something else to happen in the worship service. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I think about another scripture in Exodus that says, if you're going to make me an altar of stone, I don't want you to build it out of hewn stone. If you lift up your tool upon it, you've polluted it. And also, I think in the next verse, I didn't write the next verse down here, but I think the next verse says, I don't want you to go up steps to my altar. I don't want to see your flesh. I want my worship to be pure to me. I don't want it to be, the Lord said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. And when the opportunity is presented in our worship services for us to give glory to something else or to someone else. Did you know I've had the Lord personally deal with me about such things as making a special song too fancy? Because the glory needs to be to the Lord. When we come here, we want to worship the Lord. We also want to hear from the Lord. We have something to give. It's a sacrifice. I'm going to build an altar. But I don't want to build it out of hewn stone. Because if I lift up my own tool on it, I've polluted it. It's supposed to be something from my heart to the Lord. And then when I come, the Lord, it's an exchange. Did you know that's what the worship service is? It's an exchange. The Lord wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people. When we come, He has something for us, but we should have something for Him too. Worship should honor God alone. And I found that in false religion, the Lord hates every false way. And in false religion, did you know it manifests itself almost every time? And I say almost loosely, because I think that if it's allowed to continue long enough, it will be every time that sensuality pops up in a false way. I've seen it over and over and over again. And it's something that seems like it's close. It's parallel. And after a while, you can see the true colors of it. I want to go I want to read again the verse. It says, "The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." He said, now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. What does that remind you of? I'll tell you the scripture that reminds me of. It's in Genesis, where Adam and Eve had sinned, and the Lord said, "Behold, the man is become one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." I'm going to tell you what I get out of that this afternoon. The Lord said, now nothing will be restrained from them, and so I'm going to do something about it. God is the essence of everything good. And He said, I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Let me put it this way. God did not design us or desire us to have functional, fulfilled, happy lives apart from Him. So that is why the Lord said, I want them to be in a place. You see, here's what happened. The Lord said, I want you to scatter abroad and I want you to fill the earth. There were several reasons in that, but one of them was that the Lord wanted to reveal Himself to each one of them personally. He wanted to find them and talk to them. After they dispersed, He called Abraham and He said, I want you to go to a land you've never heard of. I want to teach you some things. I want to show you. The Scripture said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward Him. He wants to reveal Himself to everyone. He wants everyone to learn how to trust Him. And so, when the people got in a place where they felt like they had it all together, they had this guy that was telling them what to do, Nimrod. They were going to build a tower. They were going to build a city. They were going to be self-sufficient. They weren't going to move anywhere. The Lord said, it's not good. They're going to make a name. They're going to have a name for themselves. Nothing's going to be restrained for them. And this is not what I wanted. I want to be their God. I want them to be my people. And so I'm going to do something about it. Psalms 19, in the first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I want to ask you, how does the firmament and how do the heavens declare the glory of God? How do they magnify the Lord? You know, the Lord created them to do something, and they are doing exactly the same thing throughout time that the Lord created them to do. Everything that He created, the planets, the stars, everything, they're operating in exactly the same way that God set them in order to do. There is only one thing in creation that does not operate according to the will of God. And what is that? It's humans. But does the Lord love those other things like He does us? Because for love to be loved, there has to be a choice. We have to choose to serve the Lord. And that's what God wanted when He created man. He wanted something that He could commune with. He wanted something that would serve Him because they loved Him. Because they wanted what He had for them and they wanted to give back to Him. He wanted someone that would love Him because He loved them. And so He created people and He said, you don't have to do this. You know, we Well, let's go down. In the 7th verse, it said, the law of the Lord. All these things that God made are operating according to the laws of God. God made physical laws, and He made spiritual laws. And the two, sometimes we try to separate the two so far apart, but they blend right together. The heavens declare the glory of God. They do everything that God designed them to do, and it's perfect. It's just perfect. I will tell you this, we're not in danger of the planet disappearing in 12 years. The Lord designed such a perfect system, and it works so well, and it's so beautiful, and I love to go outside and just look up at the stars, and I love to look at the redwoods. When I was out in California, I went and saw the redwood trees. Those things, nature is just captivating to me. And it's because God did it. And it's working exactly the very perfect way that God did it. The Psalms 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. That means that everything that the Lord said is good, and this is how it should operate. That's how it should operate, and no other way. We should love everything that the Lord loves, and also we should hate everything that the Lord hates. I said a moment ago that God did not design our lives to be happy and functional without Him in it. That's because He wants every one of us to have a relationship with Him. And He's the only place where we can get satisfaction and fulfillment. That is why He made it where other types, other ways of doing our lives just simply do not work. People try other things. There are things out there. People have tried alternative lifestyles and they say, well, oh, this works and I'm so happy and everything. God has put in nature itself things that crop up. Physical things, diseases, and things of that nature, you all know what I'm talking about, that demonstrate and they make manifest what is so very wrong with following a plan that God decreed to be not good. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. And when we circumvent that and we take it upon into our own hands and we say, I want to pursue a different path, know that it's not going to be anything close to as good as what the Lord had in mind for you.
Amen.
I think about science today. Did you know scientists are so responsible? Because the fingerprints of God are all over His creation. The math, I've studied math just a little tiny bit, and music and light, I've been studying those things recently, and I haven't got into it deep at all, but I've got into it just enough to be absolutely awed by the structure and the order and the repeating patterns and the beauty and the harmony that's in those things and how they interoperate. And this may be seemingly not even related to that over there. You know, music and light are totally different and they follow so, so closely to each other. Do you know that if you take, I'm going to just say a little bit here about this. If you take the three, if you take the three notes of any major chord, if you take the three primary colors of light and turn those frequencies to music, it makes a major chord. Did you know? And scientists look at that. They are so responsible, folks. Did you know the Scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. And what is the one thing that scientists have been desiring to do for so many years and they can't do it? Do you know they can't create life?
That's right.
They've never been able to do it. And they say that they're closer and they're getting closer and closer and closer. They will never do it. Because that belongs to God. I hope this is making sense. I'm trying to go somewhere with this. I feel like it's kind of happening in a roundabout way here. So, Lord help us. So the Lord, in verse 8, in Genesis 11, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Did you know that God's main intent was not to divide people? That was not His end goal. That was not what He wanted to do, and that be the end of it. It said, I want to go to Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. And I want to... this is the will of the Lord for us here. Talking about when Jesus came and set up His kingdom. It says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. That is what the Lord wanted to bring us all to. You know, this language is something that we can't learn with our intellect. It's something that we can't learn with just our knowledge. You can find the brightest minds may be found in every different religion under the sun. It's something that we can only know from being connected to God. In Jeremiah, we won't turn to it, but it says that this is the covenant that I'm going to make after these days with the house of Israel. I'm going to put my law into their heart and in their minds, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people, and they're not going to teach each other anymore saying, know the Lord, because they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. Christians, anybody who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is a Babel this morning, this afternoon. There is a spiritual Babel that exists. I want us to think about this. What do we remember Babel as? We remember it as Babel, but why? What do you think they decided to name it when they first built it? Nimrod? Something or other? Nimrod land? I don't know. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It was called Babel because that's what it became. And there are so many ways today, and so many ways that people try to fulfill their lives, and they try to satisfy themselves, they try to find God, they try to find something for that longing to worship that's inside, and all that it becomes, it's all grouped together, it's called Babel. It's because it's false. There is a way. And what is that way? Is it this building?
No.
Is it this group of people? What is it then? The Lord has created a pure language. After He divided all those people according to their languages, He created a pure language where somebody that's from another culture, from another race, this thing transcends genders, races, tongues, all kinds of things. Everything that you can think of. I want to tell you, when I see people that get divided over things, the world has never tried harder to connect people. We have Facebook and we have Instagram. Do those things bring us into fellowship? I don't know if I've ever seen a time where it's easier for people to be divided. And I tremble when I see people that are supposed to be Christians, that have a profession of Christianity, get on there and get divided about something that doesn't even matter. You know, the Lord has a pure language. When we get saved, when our robes are, when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we become part of the New Jerusalem. We have a song in our songbook, number 33, and the title is From Babel to Zion. I'll just read a little bit of it. It says, now to the holy city, the faithful gather home. To Zion's mount of glory, with songs of joy they come. Jerusalem the golden, Jerusalem the free. With joyful hearts and voices, the ransom come to thee. Now eye to eye beholding the way marks on the road, all bound in love, together they're coming home to God. One mind and mouth possessing, they speak with one accord. And in the heights of Zion, They shout and praise the Lord. I want to go backwards just a little bit. I feel like I got ahead of myself just a little bit. One of the reasons they built the tower was because they feared. They feared that God was not going to keep His promise not to send another flood. You know, God wanted them to be able to serve Him without that being there, without fear. He said, I want to be able to show myself, to deliver you. I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. Fear is so crippling to us, folks. As a people, you know, there are so many times that the Lord delivers us from this or that and we tend to forget. I would advise us not to forget. Write it down if you have to and said, the Lord did this for me and I know He'll be with me again. What happened when Gideon had all those men? I think he had 32,000 men, and they were going up against an army of the Midianites, which is about 121,000. And the Lord said, I want you to get everybody out of there that's fearful. I want you to send them home. They can't be here. So they got to go home, and what did they miss? They were fearful. They were fearful of what was going to happen. But what did they have? You know, the Lord has a path for every one of us. And there are things and steps that we have to go through where we can say, hitherto or this far, the Lord's helped us. I got in this close place and the Lord helped me. So those people that got to go home, they missed the battle, but they missed seeing the miracle. They didn't have anything to look back on in the future. Maybe the Lord knew that there were things in their life that was going to be bigger than what they were going to face that day. And when they missed the battle, they didn't have anything to fall back on. Any past recollection of something that the Lord did for them. You ever wonder why David was called a man after God's own heart? I think there's probably several reasons. It doesn't just spell it out. But something that it stands out so much to me is the trust that he put in God. He said, this is what I'm going to, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my tower. Isn't that a far cry from when the people said, I want to build a tower because I want to be safe if God breaks His promise and I want us to have a name. We want a name. Oh no, that's not what David did. Let's go to Psalms 18, first verse. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. It's easy for us to quote those verses and say, oh yes, that's what I want to. David put it into practice. You remember when he was in the cave and Saul came in there to take a nap and he fell asleep and David's servant said, looky here. This is what the Lord has done for you this day. He's delivered Saul into your hands. David had been wandering around the country with nothing but 600 men to help him. They didn't know if the Israelite army was going to catch up to him the next day. They didn't sometimes know what they were going to eat the next day. Saul was pursuing him with a vengeance. It was the product of a very jealous mind that hated what Jonathan said, my father knows you're going to be king. And Saul hated David and he wanted to take matters into his own hands and rule as long as he could. He didn't want there to be any threat to what he was going to do. And so he pursued David with his army. He had the intelligence, the funds, he had everything. All David had was the Lord. And when Saul came into that cave and laid down, don't you know, of all, don't you know all the things that went through Saul's, that went through David's mind? He's been chasing you. You've been in this cave hiding out. You'll be in another cave tomorrow. You don't know. You don't have your supplies. You're running. You're running for your life all the time. That's got to be a hard place to be in, to do that for months and for years. And all you have to do is smite him to the ground with your spear and it's all over. Israel loves you. You can be their king tomorrow. And David said, no, because the Lord has a plan. The Lord anointed this man. You know, sometimes we can make excuses and override what we know in our heart to be true and say, you know what? I think this is the way the Lord's worked it out, because look how easy it would be to do this. And I can get out of this place. The Lord's got a path for each one of us to walk. He's got a place for each one of us to go through. Don't circumvent those things that the Lord brings into our lives. David, it would have been so easy for him to say, oh yes, I'm gonna take care of this. I'm gonna feast tonight. And I'm not gonna have any guards. And tomorrow we're gonna go to Jerusalem. Or Hebron, or I can't remember where it was where he started out. But he didn't do that. And he walked away knowing that he was committing his life completely into God's hands. And that's what the Lord wants. The Lord said, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. Can't you hear the entreating tones, the desire in that verse? The Lord has things, has places for us. He has things to show us. You know, the way, the avenue of teaching, the gifts that He wants to give us so liberally is through troubles. It's through affliction. It's through hard places. But He has a place for us. He has a path for us. And it's the very best way that we can possibly take if we say, Lord, I want what You've got for me. I want You to be my God. I want You to be everything to me. I want You to be the person, the one that I can come to when my heart is broken, when I'm in trouble. And I want to be Your people. I want to serve You. I don't want to do anything that displeases You. When I worship You, I don't want the glory to go to me or to anyone else. I want to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. That's a little thought for this afternoon. I pray that the Lord will bless it to you. Amen. Pray for me.